I want to invite you this morning to open in your New Testament to Hebrews chapter 12. If you would like to follow along, but maybe you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we have some in the seat pockets on the back of the seat in front of you if you want to grab one of those. And our passage this morning will be on page 1008, if that's a little easier to navigate, if you would like to turn and look at that with us. I want to echo the sentiments that have already been said and wish all of our mothers a happy Mother's Day. I'm going to be talking about moms this morning, and there's a lot of things that we could say on that subject. I remember hearing one time a list of sayings from moms, and instead of calling it a homily, they called it mommilies. And things like, you know, if you fall out of that tree and break your leg, do not come running to me, you know. So moms are famous for those kinds of expressions, and then the care that goes along with helping when they fall out of the tree and break their leg. So again, happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers. One thing experience teaches us is that most people who quit serving the Lord along the way don't do that overnight. For most people, leaving the Lord is a process that they go through. And the letter that was written to the Hebrews was written to keep a certain group of people from going through that process. It was written to people who had not given up their faith, but they were in danger of giving up their faith. And truth is, all of us face that same danger to one degree or another. At times in our lives, it may be a little more intense, but it's an ongoing danger throughout our lives. And so when you look at the exhortations that are found in this letter, they are just as applicable to us as they were to the people whom they were first written to. And so several times throughout the letter, it's pointed out that we need to be steadfast in our faith and not allow our faith to slip away. I'm going to go through a little tour of some of the things that are said before we get to chapter 12. Go back to chapter 2, actually, for just a moment. And we find this warning in verse 1. The writer says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." He's talking about the Word of God, the gospel. In chapter 3, he issues another warning. He just is going to do that periodically through the letter. He says, in chapter 3 and verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." A few chapters later, chapter 6 and verse 11, the writer says, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Or in chapter 10, verse 36, "You have need of endurance," he says, "so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And all of those exhortations lead up to what has often been called the Hall of Faith in chapter 11. In chapter 11, we're introduced to one person after another who lived by faith and did so to the very end. And so we read about Abel, and we read about Enoch, and we read about Noah, and we read about Abraham, and we read about Sarah, and we read about others as well. And in verse 13 of chapter 11, these words are written about them. "These all died in faith." That's the goal. And after giving that remarkable list of faithful men and women, the writer of Hebrews, once again, he challenges us. He challenges us to run with endurance the race of faith, you might call it. And in the process of doing that, he's going to point us to an even greater example than those that he pointed out in chapter 11. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," all those people in chapter 11, "let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I want us to just point out three things from these two verses, probably more that we could, but that's what we're going to do this morning. And the first thing that I want us to see, that if we are to run the race of faith, then we're going to need to get rid of some things that hinder us. He says there again in verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And I want to, you know, look at the second of those two first, this sin that so easily entangles that he talks about. And it makes all the sense in the world to me, and I'm sure it does to you as well, that the writer of Hebrews would say that we must throw off, or that we must set aside, as some translations put it, that we must set aside sin. That just makes good sense. Keep in mind that we're talking about running a race this morning. If there's one thing that gets in the way of running the race that is set before us, it's the one thing that hinders us, it is sin. And some people, as they look at the language of this passage, believe that maybe the writer of Hebrews had a particular sin in mind. He talks about the sin that so easily entangles, and I'm not sure about that one way or another. But either way, all sin does the same thing, doesn't it? To borrow the language of the text, we get entangled in it, we get wrapped up in it, it trips us up and we fall. And we need to recognize that it's impossible to run the race of faith like we should, even as we constantly are stumbling in sin, getting caught up in things. I know Jesus would say in Luke 17 and verse 1 that stumbling blocks are sure to come. We're going to face them. Our world is full of them. That's easy for me to say. But Jesus didn't say what we need to do is go looking for things to trip over, things to get caught up in. We need to throw off the sin that so easily entangles. But one thing I find interesting about the language that the writer of Hebrews uses in this passage is he doesn't just say that we need to get rid of sin. He says that we need to throw off everything that hinders. And there's no doubt that sin's included in that statement. In fact, as one translation renders it, throwing off everything that hinders us, and especially the sin that so easily entangles us. That makes it clear that sin's the main thing that gets in the way. But the wording of the passage seems to imply that there may be other things that, although not inherently sinful, can still hinder people and keep them from running this race of faith as they should. Isn't that implied in what he says? I want to give you an example of that. Now, I'll just go and tell you, whenever I illustrate this principle, I always use the same illustration, and I think it's because it's easy for us to see. We all recognize the need for people to make a living, right? We get that. We know that's something we ought to do. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We have to have a way of doing that. We need to make a living so we can take care of those who belong to us. But how many people allow things like their job to get in the way, to hinder them spiritually? It happens all the time, doesn't it? Some people have decided that that's going to be the main pursuit in life, and really spiritual things, just kind of set those aside, and it's not all that important. You have other things to do. And again, that's just one example, and the reason I use that example is that we understand it's not wrong to make a living, but it's wrong to let that hinder us from running the race of faith. But let me ask you a question. Do you think there are other things that would fall into that same category? Yeah, of course there are. In fact, I suspect that the list of things that might hinder us is pretty much almost limitless. And that's why we continually need to ask ourselves if there may be things that hinder us from being what we're supposed to be as disciples of Christ, things that are good in and of themselves, things that are certainly not wrong or sinful, but allowed to draw us away and keep us from doing the things that we know we need to do. And so I just want to ask you, is there anything that you need to lay aside so that you can run this race that the writer of Hebrews is talking about? If so, I want to encourage you to do something about that, to not put that off. Get rid of the hindrances, whatever they may be. They're not worth it in the end if they keep us from finishing this race. And so we need to do that. Second thing, though, that I want you to see is that we need to run this race of faith with endurance or perseverance. Depending on the translation that you're using. He didn't just say we need to run this race that's marked out for us. He said that we must, in verse 1, run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And what I think we need to recognize about the race that is marked out for us is that it's more like a marathon than it is a sprint. I like to point that out whenever I have the opportunity to do so, because I think it's something that we really need to remember. This race of faith that we're talking about this morning really ultimately is a life of faith. It's not just one quick burst of energy. It requires sustained effort over a long period of time. And it seems to me that people sometimes get the impression that really Christianity is something really more akin to a 100-yard dash. It's just kind of a quick sprint. And even among people in the church, you hear and you believe and you repent and you confess the Lord and you submit to baptism and you cross the finish line and congratulations are in order. And basically, you just kind of sit until you hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But that's not it. Not if I understand what the Bible says. More accurately, once we obey the gospel, we have started the race. Congratulations, you've begun. Obeying the gospel is the beginning of things. And I believe that's something we would do well to teach people who obey the gospel. The Lord never wanted people to misunderstand what would be involved if they chose to be one of his followers. And I don't think we ought to allow people to misunderstand what is involved either. Make it sound like it's going to be something simpler than it really is. Endurance is an essential quality for people who want to be Christians, who want to be disciples of Jesus. And the truth is, you can't read through the New Testament and not come to see that. It may be stated in different ways, in different places, in different books, but it's a principle that's found time and time again. And I'll just tell you, that's not accidental. Jesus, for example, had some things to say about endurance. He knew that some of those who originally believed in him would not see things all the way through. And so he often issued warnings about persevering to the end. For example, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, when he tells the parable of the sower, he talks about some there in verse 13. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root, and they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. And then he talks about those who do better than that. Verse 15. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Jesus said you had to stick with it. In Matthew chapter 24, a passage that really speaks to a specific historical situation, but gives us a universal principle. Jesus says there in Matthew 24 and verse 10 that many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, he says. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he says, will be saved. Can't quit. Got to keep going. Salvation is for those who endure. And you can find that same principle expressed in a number of ways again, in a number of times, even in this letter to the Hebrews, you find it. And that shouldn't come as much of a surprise considering what we talked about, earlier concerning the reason for this letter and the reason it was written in the first place. The people addressed were in danger. They were about to give up. And they needed to be encouraged to persevere, to do that to the very end. And so in chapter 6 in verses 11 and 12, he says there, "We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end," he says, "so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We don't want you to become lazy," he says in verse 12, "but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." You got to keep going. When you look at the people who have done that, this is what they did. Or as we already saw in chapter 10 and verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what he has promised. When do we receive what he has promised? When we've done the will of God. It doesn't stop. There's not a point in this life where we can say, I have done the will of God and I can stop doing it. No, that's not how that works. We need to run with endurance. And then finally this morning, I want you to see that we need to run the race of faith with our eyes fixed on Jesus. In our text, let's read it again, two verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. But then verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The translation I normally read from talks about looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And while I don't think that's necessarily inaccurate, I'm not sure it communicates the intensity that's inherent in this passage. And I've chosen to use a different translation this morning for that reason. The translation I've been reading from talks about us, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And the Greek word that's translated there by that phrase, fix our eyes, is a word that refers to staring intently at, to focusing on something to the exclusion of everything else. You ever talk about getting focused in on something? This is it. So there might be times when we glance at the great men and women of faith that we read about, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11. Might see it in the example of others who live around us. But what the writer of Hebrews said is ultimately our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus. Someone has said, if you want to be distressed, here's how you do it. You look within. If you want to be defeated, you look back. If you want to be distracted, look around. But if you want to be dismayed, look ahead. But if you want to be delivered, look up. And I'll tell you what, I think that's good advice. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul would say there, if you have been raised with Christ, and that's what happens when we are buried with him in baptism, we are raised up with him, Paul would say in Colossians chapter 2. When chapter 3 says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Don't get distracted by what's here, he's telling us. The reason we need to have our eyes fixed on Jesus is because, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, he is the author and perfecter of our faith. And I'll just go ahead and tell you this morning, I'm not sure I know everything I'd like to know about that expression. I'm not sure I understand everything that's involved in it. But I want to suggest a couple of things that I believe are involved. The word that's translated author carries with it the idea of being the originator of something. We use it that way. When we talk about somebody authoring a book, the book came from them, it originated with them. And when it comes to our salvation, that's true of Jesus. He is the originator of our faith. It all begins with him. But I think the real idea is found in the old Revised Standard Version of the Bible. It uses the word pioneer here. That doesn't sound like a biblical word to me, but that's the word that it uses. And the concept, I think, is the one that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across. He is trying to say to us is that Jesus has taken the lead and he has set the example. We would put it this way. He has blazed the trail ahead of us and made it possible for us to follow behind. That's the point that the writer is trying to get across. And not only has Jesus blazed the trail ahead of us, but also run the race himself to its triumphant end. And as the one who has done that, he's capable of assisting us in doing the very same thing. And you find that all through this letter in chapter 6 in verses 19 and 20. He says there, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's gone before us. Again, he's blazed the trail. He is a forerunner. He's done it before us with the intention that we come behind. Or in chapter 7, just turn the page if you're using the same Bible I'm using, chapter 7 and verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus makes it possible for that to take place. Or in chapter 10, in verses 19 and 20, he'll put it this way. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus made that possible, he says. And I think maybe that's what the writer of this letter has in mind when he said that Jesus is the perfecter or the finisher of our faith. You know, what Jesus did when he came into this world and he died upon the cross, and we talk about that a lot, and he made it possible for us to be right with the Lord in that. But sometimes I fear that we give the impression that Jesus did that and then he ascended back to heaven and then he's like, good luck, I hope to see you in the end. And that's not it. He is the perfecter. He is the finisher of our faith. He not only wants to see us there, he is going to help us get there. That's the point. And the way we can run the race of faith to the end is by continuing to look to him. We need to take into consideration the way that he persevered, and then we need to follow his example in our own lives. The writer said that Jesus endured the cross and he despised the shame because of the joy set before him. Jesus went to the cross knowing full well what he was going to endure. And why did he do it? Because he looked to the other side of the equation and he knew what it was going to accomplish and how things were going to be as a result. And then he persevered through it. He knew what was awaiting him when he was finished. For one thing, the glory that he had with his Father before the foundation of the world, he would say. But he also knew of the path that he was creating for us. You know, we can endure almost anything if we know that there's something better waiting for us. And that's what we need to remember when we run this race of faith. There's something better that is awaiting us. And it may be difficult at times to see because as we live in this world, we often have various trials and we have various challenges, and it's not always easy to be a Christian. But we need to keep in mind that there is nothing but joy that awaits us at the finish line. And so when you feel like giving up because it's difficult to be a Christian, it's difficult to put into practice the principles that involve things like self-denial and putting other people first. When you feel like giving up because of that, remember what Jesus had to endure to make it possible for you to be a Christian in the first place. As the writer says in verse 3 of Hebrews 12, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Or feel like, people, you know, I'm not getting my fair shake in life and things are difficult and people aren't making it any easier. And you can go through all kinds of scenarios. You think Jesus could have taken that approach? Sure. He endured from sinners such hostility, it says. And he endured anyway. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And don't allow anything else to distract you until you finish the race. It'll be worth it. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, he was coming to the end of his life. 2 Timothy is the last letter we have from the pen of the Apostle Paul, and he knows that his time is short. He is about to be in this world no more. And so he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What does he mean by that? I'm at the end, and I have persevered. And he would continue till he was no more in this world. And because of that, he had a confidence of what was awaiting him. But he doesn't just say, I want you to see that this is what is awaiting me. He says, I want it to be what is awaiting you. When you do the same thing, when you live the same way, I want you to have that same kind of confidence when you face the end of your life. Running the race of faith requires us to lay aside some things that are going to hinder us. It requires us to keep on going, even when it's not easy. It means we need to focus on the one who's made our salvation possible all along the way. In all of that, I doubt I have to tell you that the Word of God is absolutely crucial. It tells us the things we need to lay aside. It shows us what we need to persevere in, and it sets forth the example of Jesus for us to follow. We need to be in this book and be in there continually. But I want to ask you this morning, are you running the race of faith? Have you started the race? If so, have you continued to persevere, or maybe have you grown weary along the way? Again, it's not always easy to be a Christian. But maybe it's time to examine yourself. Maybe you've been carrying a little extra baggage and having stuff that just will get you all caught up in things you don't need to be caught up in. Or it may just be that what you need to do is you need to focus more acutely on the one who has gone before you and who has blazed the trail for you and who wants you to be with him. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, why not today? Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And as I said earlier, that's not the finish line. That's the beginning point. And if you have done that, but maybe you have kind of faltered along the way, why not make the changes? You see, the scriptures talk about this race. And one thing that we need to understand about it, though, is while it's similar in some ways to this earthly concept of running a race, there's some ways in which it is remarkably different. One of the ways in which it is remarkably different is that if at some point you just got out, you're not done necessarily. Jump back in, start running. And the other is that you're not trying to run so that you can beat the person next to you. We're all just trying to make it to the finish line. And the truth is, we want to help one another do just that. And so whatever needs you may have this morning, if we can help you in some way, that's what we want to do. That's why we are here. We don't get an extra prize for being there first. We just all want to get to the same place. And if we can help you with that this morning, we ask you to come as we stand and as we sing. Oh.